Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here. If you have a Bible with you, let me invite you to open up right now to Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 7. As you know, the past few months, we've been working through John's gospel. But for the past few weeks, I thought it might be helpful for us to take a little bit of a break, both this week and again next week, just to kind of help us think through a couple passages, kind of where we're at as a church, where they're transitioning to a new building, and also the transitions just to the new neighborhood, which coincide with all the transitions that often take place in the summer months of Madison as people are moving in and out of the city. So Ephesians 3, I'm going to read verses 7 through 13 if you want to follow along with me. It's written by Paul. He wrote this, "Is of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given by me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring into light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So let's pray again, ask for the Lord's help. God, we thank you for the preached word, that somehow you use the folly of preaching to build your kingdom. I pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, amen. So this morning, I wanted to shape the sermon a little different for you than what you probably are used to doing. So rather than walking through a passage by giving you, you know, a few major points and then maybe some subpoints that follow, I wanted to do something a little different. And I just want to have like one major point that is going to come to you in the form of a question. And that question is going to circle around the end of verse 9 and into verse 10, which I just read to you. And the question is, how is it that the plan of God, which verse 9 tells us was a plan of mystery, how is that plan now being revealed or made manifest through the church? How's that happening so that the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, which here I think to refer to some type of like hierarchical structure within the angels, like how is that happening? Right? How is it that God is showing his wisdom through the church in such ways that heaven is even looking like with wonder? I can ask, like, have you ever kind of wondered that? I mean, we have to admit, this is a pretty big, bold statement by our author, Paul. Right? The eternal God of all creation is putting his glory and his wisdom on display in ways that cause heaven to marvel through his church. Which, by the way, should be a pretty humbling thought for us this morning as we gather together as a church. Like, even somehow, right now, God's wisdom is being put on display. Somehow, right now, even in us, God's glory is made known. Somehow, right now, that is being made known, that heaven itself is even looking with wonder. Now, what I want to do this morning is just give you just a pretty simple, pretty straightforward sermon. And what we're going to do is kind of walk through the book of Ephesians to try to help answer this question. Okay, this is obviously not going to be an exhaustive list through Ephesians on how God is making his glory manifest through the church. This is not an exhaustive list through the New Testament on the various ways that God is being making his glory known, his wisdom known through the church. But there's going to be a little bit of a list here, a list that I hope hits some of the few of the bigger themes running through this book to try to help get to this question for us. And I hope that the answers encourage us this morning in the state of transition we're in. I hope the answers that we see even cause us to repent, maybe like where we're falling short. And hopefully it causes us to even like love the local church, to really love the church. And as you heard, we're having a membership class. If you're a member of this church, we would love for you to join us in this work here. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. Question again. How is the wisdom of God being put on display through the church? Okay, so let's kind of walk through Ephesians. So first, in chapter 1, verse 1, we see the wisdom of God is being made known through the church through his faithful people. Okay, Ephesians tells us that Paul wrote to this to the church. As he addressed them in this letter, he wrote, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." With faithfulness for us, this is one of the great goals of our Christian walk, right? We want to be faithful people. We want to be people who at the end of our lives, when we meet Jesus face to face, We want the Lord to look at us, look back at our life, and label us as being faithful. Right? Our hearts long to hear the words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And this hope is not just an individual hope that we have. Right? This is our corporate hope as well. That as Jesus looks at us, who locally gather together under the identification of Red Village Church, we hope, we want Jesus to look at us, at our church, and label us as being faithful to him, who have been faithful to do the things that Jesus would want us to do, as he is the head of the church. We want to be faithful to do the things, or not do the things, that Jesus would not want us to do. However, we have to admit, this call to faithfulness, like, this is no easy call for us. This isn't easy for us as individuals, and this is not easy for us corporately as a church. It is not easy to be faithful to Jesus, to do all that he commands us to do and not to do. Even though we know that these commands that he gives us, we know these are good commands, but these are not easy for us to walk in. We know we have doubts and we have fears. We know we are so prone to make excuses, that we're selfish, that we can be lazy. We know how quick we can be to compromise in biblical convictions, or how easy it is for us to be satisfied with comfort and ease, or to blame others why we're not being faithful, or how easy it is to be like consumers of church life rather than like active participators. And when we go down these paths, like, not only is it to our shame, but when we go down these paths, like, what are we trying to do? We're actually trying to hijack the wisdom of God that he has designed to put on display through us, his people. Or that being said, when the church is faithful, when we do the things that God would have us to do, things like praying for each other, like using our gifts, like being generous, like testifying to Jesus to the world around us, things like caring for each other, things like being sacrificial, persevering together, being committed, being accountable, having humility, things like being active in missions, things like standing firm on biblical convictions, and all the other things the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to do, we see God's wisdom put on display. And honestly, I don't think that just the angels can see this manifold wisdom of God when a church is faithful. I think even we can see it as well. Like, we can look at a faithful church and see how faithful they are to commit to do all the things that Jesus would have us to do. And I think we take notice. Right? A faithful church, this is a thing of beauty. A faithful church, it captures our hearts. It captures our attention. A faithful church is like a well-oiled machine, which helps us see like how wise God is. Right? God is so wise to give each member of the church different gifts to serve one another. We see how wise God is to create each gift in ways that like complements the other gifts. We can observe how wise it is for God to be a people who are generous, and how through his generosity he provides ways for ministry to take place. Or we see how wise it was for God to call his people to sacrifice and perseverance and commitment, because those realities bring about good and bear much fruit in time. Right? We see how wise it was for God to call his people to be faithful to pray for themselves, for the leaders, so that through the faithful prayers of his people, God would build his kingdom that would not end. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, we read that just through the prayers, the faithful prayers of a church, like the wisdom of God causes the church to be rooted and grounded in love, so that they might comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love through Jesus Christ, which Paul wrote, this is a love that surpasses all understanding, that God might fill us with that love, that in his great wisdom, he would even do more, far more than we can even begin to ask or even think as he puts his glory on display through Jesus Christ. So for us, you might ask, like, so how does God put his wisdom on display in the church? Well, he does it through his faithful people. Faithful people who are faithful to him, faithful to his word, faithful to his mission, faithful to each other, faithful that in ways that reflect God's faithfulness to us, which we're going to talk about more at the end of the sermon. You know, if I can go back just a moment in our history. So as Red Village Church, as we're being established, we had this little mantra. Some of you probably remember this. Was RVC might die, but we die first. And what we meant in that mantra is that we would do any and all things necessary to see this church, to see it make it. And in this mantra was the assumption that we were going to be faithful. We'd be faithful to work hard, to sacrifice, to serve, to give. We were to be faithful to put the needs of the church above our own desires, our own preferences. We would be faithful to passionately try to reach the people all around us for the cause of Jesus. If I can be honest with you this morning, right, this attitude that we had in the beginning, as we hit this transition time, right, this is the attitude that we have to have if we're going to move forward. You know, if we're going to move forward and be a faithful church, right, we have to be faithful to fight against all things that war against faithfulness. Things like apathy and selfishness and laziness, non-committal, consumer. Right? If we want God to put his glory on display, his glorious wisdom on display through us, we have to be faithful. Because when faithfulness is missing, RBC, she will die. So where do we see God's wisdom on display in the church? Through faithful people. In addition, where do we see God put his wisdom on display through the local church? We see it in the love of the church. We see God's wisdom as the church loves. The church loves God, as the church loves each other. Which, by the way, faithfulness and love, right? These always go hand in hand. You know, when we are faithful, we will love. When you and I, when we love, we will be faithful. When faithfulness falls apart, if love falls apart, both disappear. Chapter 1, verse 15. Once again, Paul wrote to this ancient church, and he gave thanks to them. Why did he give thanks to them? Because he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a faith grounded in love for Jesus. And he also heard of their love toward all the saints, all the members of the church. We know that love, this is always at the core of the wisdom of God. But the New Testament tells us, that where do we see the truest part of the wisdom of God? Where do we see it most fully on display? We see it in the love of Jesus Christ displayed on the cross. This is where we see wisdom. That in great wisdom and in great love, God the Father sent God the Son to redeem mankind by Jesus lovingly dying in their place. And that love of God, that wisdom of God found in Jesus, he now puts on display in the church. As the church are people who've responded to the gospel, who've responded to the love of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of the cross. Later on in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a great passage on marriage, within the roles of marriage. And Paul tells us that marriage is to reflect love, to reflect the incredible love that Jesus has for his church, which Ephesians 5 refers to as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 1:15, I just read you, right, Paul, he was grateful for the church in Ephesus. He was encouraged by the church in Ephesus. Why? Because God's wisdom was on display through their love. Love was at their core. Right, they loved God. They loved his word. They seen God as their great treasure. They loved the mission that God had given to them. They loved God so much that they seen Jesus as greater than life itself. They loved what Jesus loves, which is his church, his people, or in our text, all the saints. Right? And this love that they had for one another is a love that is patient and kind. It's a love that doesn't envy and boast. It's a love that's not arrogant or rude. New Testament, the church that puts God's wisdom on display is one that loves, but it doesn't insult or insist in its own way. It loves. It doesn't become irritable and resentful towards others. When a church loves, it's not satisfied if wrongdoing occurs. Rather, when love is in the church, they have a love that longs for truth to go forward. when love is in the church, there's a love to carry one another's burdens. It's a love when we see one member struggling or is tired or is in need. That love, they run to that member to care for that person, to care for that family. When the church loves the way God calls us to love, once again, we see the wisdom of God put on display. Which is why Jesus even told us that others will know about his wisdom, the wisdom of his love, by their love for each other. I know I mentioned this in the past, but a real strong part of my testimony, what drew me to the wisdom of God found in the cross of Christ, was I first started observing the love that the members of a Bible study, this Bible study I agreed to go to, I seen the love that they had for each other. And that love that they had for each other, this is a different love than I ever observed. This is a love that I could tell there was something about it that was just right. This is a love that was attractive. This is a love that I wanted. This is a love that somehow, even I could see that was far superior, far greater than anything I experienced. And even though I couldn't fully understand all the intricacies behind their love for one another, somehow I could see that this was a love that was wise to pursue. God's wisdom is put on display through the church when the church loves, that loves God, that loves each other. Now, before I move on, let me just quickly just speak to how this call to love relates to these pillars that are behind me. Right? The only way these pillars can stand strong is when we love. Without love, our pillars, they crumble. You know, for us to worship, love is a starting point for us. Right? We must first receive love. We must receive the love of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. And this love is what captures our hearts and compels us to love God back, to worship with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. For us to connect, love, and love one another, right? Or for us to connect, love must be present. Right? Love doesn't exist in isolation. When we live in isolation, we only love ourselves. Motivation for us to grow is birthed out of love. Love is a fertilizer for our soul. The only way that we will truly go is when we love. When we love God, we love his mission, we love those around us. Right? Love has to be present. Once again, to answer the question, back to Ephesians, how does God put his wisdom on display in the church? He does it through love. Now, chapter 2, we see in verse 10. We see the wisdom of God is also put on display through the church, as the church does good works. Which verse 10 in chapter 2 tells us are good works that God prepared beforehand for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mentioned good works, right? This is how our faithfulness and our love, these are how they are to be lived out. It's one thing for a husband to tell his wife, "Wife, I love you." But then like he never takes her on a date, never encourages her in her faith, spends all his time with his buddies, doing his own thing, never saying anything to her, maybe except for something like selfishness. Maybe he's kind of a jerk towards her. But it's another thing for a husband to tell his wife that he loves her and like pursues her and cares for her and serves her in ways that reflect how Jesus did good and cared for and loved and served his bride. Right? It's one thing to say we love. It's another thing to do it. There has to be action. It has to be good works for us to walk in if we are going to love. And most often, how God, in his wisdom, is caring for his people is through the good works of his church. Let me give you just one biblical example of this. So you may remember, around the time of the New Testament, the church in Jerusalem was incredibly poor. And some of the most basic fundamental needs seemed like they were not being met. So through the good work of Paul, who wrote Ephesians, and through the good work, I'm sure, of others, Christian churches all around the region learned about the dire straits the church in Jerusalem was in. So what they did, they responded to that dire need by doing a good work. And they started to take up a love offering that Paul would collect, and they'd go back to Jerusalem and give it to the needy church. And those who contributed to the love offering included even churches in the region of Macedonia, even though the New Testament tells us like they themselves were facing severe poverty. Yet in great joy, even that church in Macedonia, right, they did this good work. They took up what seems to be a substantial offering for the folks in Jerusalem. Right? They didn't make excuses why they didn't do the good work. They just did and trusted God with it. And as Paul was doing the good work of helping raise awareness for the need, The church was responding to the need by doing good works of generosity. We see that God in his wisdom provided for the poor Christians. He put his wisdom on display through the churches. By the way, I'm sure that the people in Jerusalem, right, I'm sure they were probably pleading with God to provide for their needs, which also God in his great wisdom, right, he answered their prayers through the generous giving of other churches. Which on a little side note, like who knows how the good opportunity or good work opportunity in front of you, who knows how that might be a real way that God might be answering someone else's prayers? And even more importantly, who knows how God might be using your good work to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others might see Jesus? You know, back to that collection that was taking place, as the gifts are coming in the New Testament, Paul wrote that he could not help but marvel at what was taking place. And as he marveled, that marveling led him to give thanks to God. Not just how God provided for the poor church in Jerusalem, but that marveling caused Paul to think of the greatest of all gifts, the greatest of all acts of generosity, and the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Like good works in the church help people see the greatest work of all found in Jesus Christ. Once again, how does God put his wisdom on display through the church? Well, one of the ways is through good works, which I hope adds depth for us as good works approach us. Or when you see like meal trains for families or individuals in need, like here's a good work that you can do. You can show God's wisdom. Or if you see like parents who are just struggling, exhausted from trying to raise their children, who knows how your good work to them might be used by God to put his glory on display, his wisdom on display. Or who knows, maybe you hear someone in the church who is really down and just needs someone to sit with them and to listen to their struggle. Who knows how God might put his wisdom on display by you doing that good work. When we walk in good works and faithfulness and love, God puts his wisdom on display. Keep going, chapter 2. God also puts his wisdom on display in the church through unity in diversity. And the diversity in chapter 2 is a racial and ethnic diversity. Chapter 2, we read that there were Jews and Gentiles, which culturally speaking at the time period were groups that had much animosity towards one another. Back in verse 14 of chapter 2, it talks about this dividing wall of hostility between these two groups. However, in the great wisdom of God displayed on the church, we also see in verse 14 that through Jesus Christ, now there is peace. That through Jesus Christ, the walls of hostility have been broken down. And now within the church, Jew and Gentile, they're not two, but now they have been made one. There is now one man in place of two. Both Jew and Gentile, they've been reconciled, thereby killing the hostility. So that in the church, incredible unity now has taken place. Which, culturally speaking, politically speaking, right, we know there's been so much talk and discussion, really all over the world. How can we bring peace? How can we bring peace within diversity? Right? What laws can we put in place to help this occur? What awareness needs to happen? What education do we need to give? Which, in some levels, I think maybe there are some important discussions to have. However, as I say that, we need to realize that despite all of mankind's wisdom, right, we have proven we have never been able to bring about true peace. Like, we're not wise enough to solve all the problems of mankind. We're not wise enough to bring peace to division. However, when we look at the church, where the wisdom of God is put on display, right, we find the answer to mankind's dilemma found in the blood of Christ. Through Jesus, in his church, we see reconciliation. And not just between God and man, but in the church, we see reconciliation between diverse mankind. In Ephesians, as mentioned, this wisdom brought about reconciliation, harmony between Jew and Gentile. We're racially, ethnically divided. But the wisdom of God's reconciliation in the church doesn't apply just to racial diversity. The blood of Jesus brings harmony to social classes. It brings harmony and peace to those on different economic scales. The blood of Jesus brings harmony all the way down to things like personality styles or personalities and styles and preferences and interests. Right? This is why the church is never to be a social club where everyone is just alike. Rather, the church is to be a melting pot of diverse people living in unity, living under the banner of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, one of my favorite preachers, a man named Mark Dever, one time he said something along the lines that the church should have such unity and diversity that the outside world looks on, looks at the church with just questions. Like, how can this be? What wisdom was it that brought about these people from diverse backgrounds, diverse interests, to be able to live in harmony, to live in unity within the same church family? And as we look at that question, we get to tell them the answer. What wisdom? God's wisdom. The wisdom of God found in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what brought us together. We are in here in such unity because the wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything to each of us. Through Jesus, we have been united together in peace. And just a little side note, I think diversity in the church, right, should match the diversity of the community that we're in. And tonight at 6:30, Hans is going to be leading a little prayer group around our neighborhood. And if you could come, I'd love for you to join. Praying that the Lord would make our church family match the community around us. 6:30, right here. So far, here's what we got. So how is the wisdom of God put on display in the church? It's through his faithful people who love each other, who serve each other with good works, who have unity even in diversity. For the sake of time, I'll just give you just a couple more. And I really encourage you to kind of ponder this question throughout the rest of the week. What else you might be able to find. So how is the wisdom of God put on display in the church? Is by the church doing the work of the ministry, which obviously relates to our call to faithfulness and our call to do good works. So now, to set this up, let me first pull back just for a second. Just share with you one of the overarching principles that we have at Red Village Church. Okay, so our hope is that much of the work of the ministry that we are doing as a church actually has a real grassroots feel to them. Like, we don't want like a top-down feel. As a church, as a whole, like, we want to own just few things, few ministries. Because we really want to bless you, to free you up to do individual ministry. Or maybe even better, maybe ministry within your small group. And that great hope that we have for you, the church, to be using your gifts, doing these things, doing the work of the ministry, this philosophy they have is birthed out of Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to look there. Verse 11, Paul talked about various leadership roles that God gave to the church. Then he wrote in verse 12, a strong part of the reason why God gave leaders to the church is so they can equip the saints, equip the church, so that the saints, the church, can do the work of the ministry. So that the church, the saints, they can build up the body of Christ. So that through the church, doing the work of the ministry, they can have greater unity among themselves. So that through the church, the people doing the work of the ministry, they have a deeper knowledge of who Jesus is. So that through the church, doing the work of the ministry, they can have a mature faith. So that through the church, doing the work of the ministry, they can have a greater measure of fullness of Christ. So that through the church, through each part, working together, doing the ministry, the church might be built up in love. Which once again, right, this is how we see God's wisdom on display. The people in the church as a whole doing the work of the ministry according to their gifts, according to their passions. If I can speak just real practically again, like, one of the great reasons we were so excited to buy this property, right, is to give you space to do the work of the ministry. So I'm on the building committee. We would love to get request after request from you to use the building to do ministry, towards one another, to do ministry towards your community in ways that bring glory to our God. Guys, you have so much freedom. Feel empowered to do the work of the ministry, to participate, to make a real difference for the cause of Jesus, so that through you, through your ministry, God's wisdom would be made known. Let me just give you one more. How is the manifold wisdom of God being put on display in the church? Last one. Through our holiness. As God's people, the church live lives that are set apart for Jesus. And holiness, this actually ties everything we looked at this morning together. Right? Faithfulness, love, unity within diversity, doing ministry. All these things show that God's people have been set apart to be his holy people. And as we do these things, we testify that trusting in Jesus, living holy to Him, we testify this is where wisdom is found. That living for Jesus, this is the wise life. Chapter 5, starting verse 1, Paul wrote, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as His beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. It's all part of holiness. And in chapter 5, he developed how we imitate God in His holiness. He tells us we need to be doing things like being sexually pure. We are to not coveting one another. We are to put away all foolish and crude talk. We are to not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Rather, we are to be holy and live as children of life, children with thankful hearts, which, by the way, thankfulness has a real part of holiness. We're to be the church who is holy, who dress one another with words of grace and encouragement, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right? We are to be the holy church who live lives with songs in our heart that make melody to our God. We're to be a holy church of people who have submitted themselves to Jesus and to one another. Right? That is how we are called to be holy, because this is where wisdom is found. This has always been the call for God's people, to be a holy people, to show that living for God, following God, this is where wisdom is found, to be a holy priesthood, a people who are holy and acceptable to Him. Right, this is who we're to be. We're to be a diverse group of believers who lock arms together with deep bonds, deep commitments to Jesus, to each other, who stick by each other in times of plenty and times of lacking, who walk together when things are going well as when things are going hard. We're to put God's wisdom on display that even the angels can see it through our holiness. Right? Our holiness matters. It is a big deal. Our individual sins matter. Our corporate sins matter. Right? They war against God. They war against His wisdom. But to say it again, our holiness displayed and testified how wise our God is. So to answer the question, one last time. So how does God put His wisdom on display for the church? It's through His holy people. All of us being holy, committed to the Lord and to each other. Now, as we begin to close, what I want to do just for just a bit, I just want to think through just our history. And just think how the wisdom of God has been on display in us. And after that, I just want to think ahead, just how God might put His wisdom on display through us going forward. And then I just want to kind of close a little bit, maybe just a little bit more explicitly, kind of connect the dots to all we talked about this morning to the gospel of Christ. All right, so here's a little RBC history lesson. So I honestly, I don't think there's any logical explanation why our church is here today. So the church was started 8-plus years ago in the most humble beginnings, just a super small Bible study, with little to no resources, with little to no experience. And then throughout the history of our 8 years, like, we've had a lot of uncertainty. Right? Uncertainty of where we would meet. Uncertainty of we would be able to sustain as a church. Over the last 8-plus years, like, we have had our share of joys, but also our share of sorrows. Our share of ups, but also our shares of downs. Yet in the grace and the wisdom of God, right, somehow we're still here today. We're still meeting together today. And we're not just simply meeting here in a new building in Madison, but somehow in the great wisdom of God, right, we have seen multiple missionaries sent out from us to the nations. We've even seen a church birthed out of us to the north side of Madison. Somehow in the wisdom of God, we've even seen two former elders, great men, who are now preaching pastors in other parts of the United States. And honestly, I don't know how to explain any of it, other than it is simply the grace and the wisdom of God. And for us, I really think we needed to acknowledge that. Right? There is no way that any of our wisdom has brought us thus far. I mean, just think about this. In less than 8 years, the sun does not set on our work. Right? We have missionaries all over the world. The sun is always shining on some of us. And only God in His wisdom could have done that. And for us, if we think about going forward, as we make the transition that we're in, like, we need to be even more committed to all the things we already talked about this morning, even more committed to live under the wisdom of God. So here's what often happens in marriages. In time, couples kind of like lose track of each other. Like, unfortunately, in time, tragically, what happens, they kind of stop pursuing each other. They stop doing the things, maybe before they got married, or maybe they first got married, when their life was maybe more exciting. And over time, what happens is they slowly kind of drift apart. And they become kind of going through the motions. And marriage becomes just kind of like routine and just kind of boring. And that dynamic can easily happen in the church life as well. Right? We just kind of go through the motions. We're not really putting our heart into it. We're not really making sacrifices. We're not really, what we were saying earlier, yearning for the things of God. And over time, as a church, like, we can just slowly start to drift apart from each other, drift apart from our passions for Jesus. And slowly in time, we just lose track of our first love. And what I tell couples is that the pursuing of each other needs to get deeper and deeper and grow more and more in time, right? Not less. And the same holds true for us as a church. That as we move forward, like, we ought to be pursuing God and each other in greater and greater ways. So that for years and years and years to come, God might show his manifold wisdom through us. That even the angels can see it. So that God might even show the manifold wisdom that he has, so that even our beloved city of Madison might see it. So by pursuing each other for years and years and years to come, pursuing the Lord for years and years to come, that even the very ends of the earth might see that the wooden cross, the empty tomb, they really do mean everything. Because when we look at the cross, as I mentioned earlier, that is where we see the wisdom of God. And when we look to the cross and the wooden cross, the empty tomb, right, that's when we see how faithful and loving Jesus is. You know, where we have been faithless, he has been faithful. Where we have been unloving, he has always been loving. Right? When we look to Jesus, right, we see the greatest of all good works of ministry. Jesus, he's the one who is faithful to do all the good works of ministry, all things that God would have him to do, including to die for sinners like us, to die for the church. When we look to Jesus on the cross, right, we see the holiness of God in the face of Jesus. We see it in his death. We see it in his resurrection. We learn that a sinful mankind, like, we could never be reconciled back to God in peace. But in Jesus, we see our hope. We see the wisdom of God. And as his church, we get to see that wisdom for all eternity. And we get to join in the angels in seeing this wisdom. Church, may God reveal his manifold wisdom through Red Village Church today. May he reveal his manifold wisdom through Red Village Church in this time of transition that we're in. And unless Jesus returns first, may God show his wisdom long after we die, that more might see Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the manifold wisdom that you have in your church. God, I pray that you would cause us to wonder with the angels. God, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love you. Help us to do good works. Help us to strive for unity. God, help us to do the work of the ministry. God, help us to be a holy people. God, we're so thankful for Jesus. Think of that he was faithful. He is loving. He did the greatest of all works. He did reconcile man and God back to each other in unity. He is the one who is truly holy. God, please magnify Jesus at Red Village through us. for years to come. Amen.